Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on this evening in the doctrine of love. We are working on Roman numeral 6, page 6 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, by the grace of God, we're able to serve God in a way that is appropriate and acceptable by Him, and that is through the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, experientially as believers in time. This recognizes that the filling ministry is conditional, is based on whether or not we have engaged in personal sin in life or not. When we have engaged in personal sin, this takes us out of fellowship. The filling ministry is neutralized. However, we are able to regain that spirituality and capacity is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Now, prayer, confession, God's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, recognizing that the believer priest is handicapped, if you will, experientially by the SCA, but by the power of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, in God's grace, we are able to overcome that and able to have a state of spirituality, have a spiritual person to operate on our behalf, and that comes via God the Holy Spirit in His filling role in conjunction with our human spirit, the new man, through regeneration to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, understand the spiritual issues at hand, and therefore operate and function before God in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for all that you provide for us in terms of our Christian way of life, our living grace, our spiritual grace, and all the other aspects and assets necessary so that we can perform in service to you in a way that glorifies not only you and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, will bring glory to ourselves in an eternal state. We ask God the Holy Spirit will light us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 6, page 6 of our notes, this section of the doctrine addresses five categories or five areas, if you will, venues of application of the three different types of love that are represented and taught in the scripture, those three different types of love being sexual, affectionate or brotherly, sisterly love, friendship love, and divine love. And as we saw in subpoint A, category number one, the foremost and firstmost area that we are to apply love is our love for God. Obviously, there's a lot of people out there to say how much they love Jesus, how much they love God. But much of that, if not most of it, is simply lip service. It is pseudo love. With Bible doctrine, we understand truly what God demands in regards to love for Him. It requires both friendship love, if you will, affectionate love, as well as divine love. Jesus Himself taught that those who love Him hear His words and they do them. In other words, you have to have the frame of reference and the inhale of faith, assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine to begin with, and then you must apply it, guard it with your life, if you will, sustain it in regards to your application, in regards to your Christian life under the rebound maturity adjustment, otherwise in that vein. Those who are love Him are those who do that. They love God, and God reciprocates in His love back towards us. And this is known as occupation with Christ in regards to the Christian believer's life. Again, that pseudo syrupy type of stuff you see out there in religiosity and things of this nature is nothing more than simply counterfeits in regards to those who are not truly serious in a relationship with God. At some point, some level, they are demanding that God meet their terms and conditions in regards to the relationship with Him. and hence fail to have true love, the kind of love that indeed exalts God in His person in regard to His plan. And in regard to divine love of keeping His words, etc., and applying it, also the believer is to have an affection for their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible makes clear that one who does not have an appreciation, a true appreciation of all that Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us, for what He's done for mankind, and fulfillment of the plan of God, is under a curse. So you obviously don't want to fall in that category in regard to your Christian life. B is where we was at in our notes here. That's category 2 love. That's love that is under the divine institution of marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. It's an institution ordained by God and expected by God, of God, in regards to the human race. One, as we saw, all three levels of love, sexual, affectionate, and divine or agape love are applicable in this relationship. The only one that sexual love is permitted, if you will, or expected in that vein. Two, it is commanded of husband to wife, for the husband to love his wife and she to reciprocate, obviously in a sexual way. God created sex first and foremost for procreation, the entertainment and enjoyment of a male and a female under the divine institution of marriage in that vein. And then obviously the husband is to love the wife in terms of his willingness to sacrifice, take care of her under the weaker vessel principle and all these other things, and the wife also to reciprocate in terms of her love to him, which comes through her willingness to otherwise acclimate and orient, submit to his authority. Three, sexual love is forbidden for all others, and these are by way of review here. Any sex outside the divine institution of marriage is a sin. Obviously that Christians are cavalier often in regards to the sexual proclivity of people around them in that vein, and have, if you will, become lukewarm in regards to their stand for righteousness in that vein by permitting sexual deviances to exist and persist in regards to even local churches and membership within the churches, has greatly destroyed the teeth in regards to the witness of God's righteousness in this vein in terms of this institution that otherwise has been under gross attack by our society, the world at large, in that vein, and still is today. Fornication, adultery, the gross abnormal types of sexual activities such as homosexuality, bestiality, things of that nature, even sensuality, being promiscuous, being an appearance trying to solicit in regards to attention sexually, all these things that you see going on out there in the world, often promoted and sponsored by the Hollywood types and things of that nature, has basically, that leaven has spread within our society, and you can't even get away from it in terms of being on any modern technology such as TV or internet without running across all this gross perversions that are out there in terms of what is supported and promoted. So believers want to be lax in regards to the issue of fornication, maybe because their children are living with somebody or whatever, you know, how setting family up as your idol and as your God greatly damages in regards to your own stand for the truth otherwise in that vein. People will often capitulate and try to make light of or diminutize the gravity of the sin that's involved in regards to these situations. We understand that. Four, the highest expression of love for the wife entails complete submission to her husband's authority. Last class, obviously, while we addressed the husband to a certain degree, much of the exhortation was directed towards the wife. Again, this is not some antiquated approach in regards to marriage for the wife to be submissive to the husband's authority. The Bible teaches in the bedroom equal authority is acceptable between both parties and expected of both parties, but otherwise the husband carries the authority, the responsibility he should in regards to the household affairs at large, and the wife is to submit to all those things. We'll see it more in detail here as we get into Colossians, as the verse will directly address that coming up after this doctrine and a couple more verses. And the world out there today obviously seeks to exalt and promote the female relationships in regards to marriage to the woman, the matriarch of the family, as they're often referred to try to give it some type of marquee of acceptability and importance in that vein. No, the patriarch is that which is designed to rule over the roost, so to speak, in that vein. And so one of the witnesses that the adjusted believer female has in the marital situation, in contrast to the world at large, and I mean even in the funding world, in the Christian world, this principle has been hammered to death, tried to hammer it down to the floor. The great witness is your witness in regards to submission to your husband's authority. I've seen it in my own relationship in regards to funding families and mothers and things of that nature trying to jack up the wife to take issue with the decision making in regard to the family or the husband rather than acclimating to the authority. And the witness comes back in regards to get off my back, my husband's the boss. So, you know, that's the way it is. So expression of love, and as we again will address in greater degree, more exhortation, is that it is one of the premier examples in regards to the love that Jesus Christ had for the Father in terms of his submission to the Father's authority at the first advent in that vein. So point five, category for the husband, this is where we pick up. So that the wife obviously has that role to play. Part of that submission is her willingness to have a quiet and gentle spirit, the willingness to orient and to pass on the doctrinal tradition of orientation to the family setting and situation with the father, with the children, things of that nature, and passing that down to others growing up under doctrine, other females in that vein. So five, for the husband, the expression of divine love is to acclimate to self-sacrifice and the weaker vessel principle. Ephesians 5:25-28. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The principle of self-sacrifice. The willingness to do what's necessary to take care of your family, to take care of your spouse, see, in that vein, and even to the point one would defend them with their life if they had to, in that vein, that he might present him to himself, verse 26, that he might sanctify her first. Here it translates to the church universal here in the symbolism that's behind all this between Christ and the church, the husband and the wife, in the orientation to authority, etc., having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle in any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. That obviously emphasizes the husband's responsibility to maintain the availability and the presence of intentions regards to the household affairs of being in Bible class, of learning Bible doctrine as a family and as a unit. You're supposed to be one as husband and wife. Half of one and half of another. See? And that's the way you should operate. And obviously, the only way you're going to operate as one is having unity and like-mindedness in regards to what you do. All that comes through the application of doctrine in terms of your spiritual life, of being in fellowship, acclimating to Bible doctrine, having the same recourse of thought and pool of information to draw from in regards to how you think and the decisions that are made, your place in before God in regards to then applying that in regards to the household. And that is to provide maximum opportunity for the population of your spouse to also have the opportunity to make the maturity adjustment, to be a prize contender, obviously, in her life, all the physical logistics that goes behind that to demand upon a wife to work so much that she can't be in Bible class because she's got to work all the time, etc. You know, take it for what it's worth. I think you're full of it. Anyway, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. See, he who loves his own wife loves himself. You, as husbands, we consider ourselves to be candidates for the prize if we're hooked into Bible doctrine. And again, why are you not impressing that in terms of your own application and your own capabilities to for your wife to also maintain that same advance, that same opportunity in all things? And so this takes, obviously, doctrine. Formulating doctrine, putting the priorities in place in regards to people's lives as married couples, etc., to ensure that the availability of the application of the doctrine and growing out of spiritually, everything is the priority of the household affairs in that vein. First Peter 3:7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Obviously, there is the onus of responsibility by the wife in orientation to the husband's authority, previous context, as otherwise we understand it. But the husband also has a grave responsibility in terms of that authority that he has. And that is, again, to treat her and deal with her on the very level of how God has designed her to be your partner in life. And that is as a female. And physically, females, in the normal circumstances, if you're not demon-possessed or some Amazon woman that spends her whole life powerlifting or whatever, and the 90-pound weakling guy, but even then, you'll often find the guy still stronger in most cases. But either way, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, recognizing that they are more the emotional creature. Today, it's almost hard to see any difference anymore between husbands and wives, men and women. Some of these men out there, the homosexual agenda. This is what it's done to the very picture of the male race out there. Too many people, men are to be kind of limp-wristed and effeminate acting, you know, the mild-mannered type of approach in regards to life, like a homosexual might be in that terms, and that is not the way it is. You're a guy, act like a guy. You're a male, and understand that the woman is a different sex, and she's built differently, as with a weaker vessel. See, she's more the emotional creature. Her emotions tend to express themselves more than a guy does. In that vein. And the husband should recognize that and be understanding. She is designed to be a helpmate. And to be a helper in regard to someone denotes there is going to be an expression of affection that may not be at a level in regards to one that's otherwise in authority and the one being helped because they desire to do that. See? And emotions are there, so the women must recognize that. Obviously, part of the impact in regards to an adjusted ministry and teaching Bible doctrine is that emotions are greatly laid aside in regards to the teaching. It's just straightforward. And there to practically and pragmatically declare the things of doctrine. Obviously, that helps people that are emotional often to get control of their emotions, etc. Since she is a woman, verse 7, continue on, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're not appropriately applying your life as a husband correctly towards your wife, it may be that which is, if you will, obstructing blessings otherwise that you might be able to enjoy because if you would acclimate and orient to doctrine otherwise. And obviously, this has two sides of the coin. Most often, people like to focus in regards to the abuse of the authority. Authority abuses authority. People abuse doctrine all over the place. That doesn't change the principle. The principle's right. Just because people abuse it or misuse it doesn't make the principle wrong. That most of the emphasis is on abuse of authority in terms of being mean and wife beater and things of that nature, things of that ilk, the verbal abuser, things of that nature. But there's also an abuse in regards to lack of exercise of authority. And that can be just as destructive in regards to a familial life, to not stand up for the doctrine that you know is right and that you've been taught because the emotions of the wife tends to dominate the scene when these issues and conversations come up, and you don't have the backbone spiritually to stand up and say, no, this is the doctrine, this is the way we have to go. So you have both sides of the coin. And obviously define that balance between spouses in conversation, under grace, prayer, things of this nature, all comes into play in bringing this to fruition in a way that is truly effective in regard to both partners at hand in that vein. So that's 1 Peter 3:7. I want your prayers to be shot up and heard by God and responded to in a favorable way. Make sure your attitude stays right in regards to your wife, husbands. 6, for both husband and wife, the Word of God dictates that the marriage vow is not to be broken unless you're a Hollywood. Unless you're a movie star, it's okay. If you're a rock and roll star, oh, it's okay. You can be married 10 times. We don't care. And you can marry the same person half a dozen times on the way and bring cursing on the nation along the way, doing all that. You can do all that. But if you want to be a just a believer before God, when you enter into a marriage, it's a contract. It's a promise between two people. And God takes that seriously. It is two becoming one. 1 Corinthians 7:10-13. But to the married I give instructions, Paul says, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. Sometimes there are rocky bumps in the road in the relationships. Again, Paul dealing with believers. Believers that are seeking to apply doctrine in regards to their relationship otherwise. But if she does leave, verse 11, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The seriousness that God takes in the pact of unity between a husband and wife is extremely serious. There may be conditions that come about that obviously in some abuse in regards to the marital relationship, the husband may be trying to keep the wife from her spiritual priorities in life, maybe physically abuse or abusing, things of that nature, other things that are out of her control that brings extreme chaos and destruction in the family, obviously in that regards, the doctrine of separation may be appropriate in some of these cases. But even then, Paul says, remain unmarried. You just don't run off and immediately file a divorce. A divorce, obviously, is there because of the hardness of man's heart. That's the intention why divorce exists. But today, it's simply an out for anybody that doesn't want to stay married. See? So how that has been desecrated in regards to human viewpoint. But to the rest, I say, verse 11, or if she does leave, excuse me, verse 11, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. That is the highest application. Try to maintain, restore peace in the household. And, you know, things come up. You never know what might be the thorn between them. And that the husband should not send his wife away on the other end of the coin. If you don't go in a marriage with the attitude that it's worth trying to save, basically, to your own hurt, there's no reason to even go get married. If you don't have that commitment in regards to your relationship, why are you getting married to begin with? That's my question. See. So we've been through this in more detail: doctrine of marriage, remarriage. We've dealt with a lot of this in the past. But here, for our intents and purposes, the love demands a bond, a unity, a willingness to give and take, etc., in that vein. But to the rest I say, unto the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. Maybe one ends up married someone who is negative to doctrine, even in the gospel, but they're married. God honors that institution otherwise. And as long as peace can be maintained in the house, and nobody's there to distract or interrupt the spiritual progress and responsibilities of the positive believer, maintain the marriage. You never know where positive believers still may come and expose itself, even from that other side of the relationship. And 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. He's blessed by association in that case. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband in that case. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. There's opportunity for doctrine to be implemented in regards to their children that they have together in the familial setting otherwise with a positive spouse on board. So you have that aspect of it. And yeah, I know that people like to take verses like this where Paul likes to emphasize this is his opinion in regards to things, this is the way he thinks of that, etc. Not the Lord. To the rest I say, not the Lord. This is from his. The fact that it's in Scripture tells me that the Lord agrees with him. God the Holy Spirit agrees with him, or else why is it recorded for us? Well, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is putting a little human viewpoint there for us, just opinion of human viewpoint that is okay. No, I don't buy that. So anyway, 7, moving on here. Category 2, love is inclusive then of parental love for their children. We fold in the divine institution of family with husband and wife, obviously, in this vein. Again, we'll have more to say on this here as we're getting into Colossians. A, affectionate love for the parents of the child and vice versa is to be expected in a normal household. Titus 2:4. All the women there, we read this verse the other day, last class, that they may witness and application to younger women, that they may advise the young women to be devoted to their husbands and devoted to their children, literally. love. Devotion is a form of love, is an expression, evidence of love. And if people are married, both the spouses have are expected to have the authority over the children that are living in the household in that regards. B, divine love is evidenced when the parent overrules any emotions that hinder application of discipline to the child under the principle of love. So obviously, to bring a child up right, discipline is to be applied from the parent to the child. This whole Spock mentality that began being promoted in the psychological field years ago is bogus. It is stupid on top of it all. A child grows up and they need to learn what's right and what's wrong. They don't know it instinctively. And the Bible makes it very clear that the parent's responsible in order to teach that child how to deal with their SGA and things of that nature. Those things that are detrimental in regards to them growing up to being a productive, well-balanced person in regards to life in and of itself. Instead of one of the idiots that ends up being on death row, male and female. Tennessee's getting ready to take one of the females out of here. But anyway, supposedly, you never know around here. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. Boy, the liberals have a heyday with that one. Spare the rod recognizes corporal punishment the parent brings upon the child. And for one, a parent who is not willing to love their child enough to help them keep their SGA curbed when necessary, even through the use of pain. That's why the buttocks are on a person growing up so they can be used to apply the rod to in that vein. See, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. He stays on top of it. Parents today are often too preoccupied in everything else in life and often just too lazy to really care for their children. You got money, you had the nanny do it. You know, those are families that are completely dysfunctional. People that look to other people to take care of their children. Ship them off to their grandparents or whatever. See, don't do that. If you love your child, and if you don't let your child off, do whatever you want, I guess. But if you're going to have children, be prepared to deal with them accordingly and according to God's divine design. And that is an expression of divine love, recognizing that the SGA, the nature of the human race, is the monster that brings about death and destruction and chaos and everything else in life that is unpleasant and unrighteous before God. And you've got to deal with it. The SGA most often does not really understand anything other than pain in many cases. Obviously, God disciplines us as children. If he disciplines us, he expects the parents to do the same things their children imitate him. The doctrine of discipline in Hebrews brings that out very clearly. It can bring pain in our life in ways that physically others couldn't even think of. But anyway, obviously we're not talking about killing a kid or mangling them and things of this nature, but we know how it is. School system, kid runs off, parent beat me, you know, gave him a spanking. The next thing you know, social services at their door. Here we go, government's got control again. Some parents, I had parents tell me that doctrinal adjusted types, they told their children at a young age, look, we know what the schools teach, what the society is supporting in regards to not spanking children and things of that nature. We just let you know that we're going to spank you anyway. And you want to run off and tell everybody that your parents are abusive and we want to spank you, people are going to come, they're going to take you away, and they're going to take you out of my house, our house. And you will not have your parents anymore in that vein because they will control your life. So, I mean, beyond that, this is one of those areas, especially in the last days, you just have to faith rest often in regards to your applications of this doctrine. See, physical correction coupled with the verbal instruction is the norm set forth by Bible doctrine, Proverbs 29:15. You just don't get angry. Obviously, they may piss you off. All right. But get control of that before you apply the discipline. You need to explain to them so they clearly understand why you're being disciplined, what wrong that they've done, etc. Given the doctrine at hand. And over time, it will have a good impact one way or the other. They may not even be positive doctrine overall, but I guarantee you, you'll bring up a kid that is better suited to be absorbed in society as a productive type of citizen, not a hell-raising type, and things of that nature. 29:15, the right chapter. The rod reproof. Together, give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You can see it at Walmart or any other stores, grocery stores. Kids acting out. Excuse me, if you don't want to whack them, I'll whack them for you. You know, that's what you want to say, you don't. Anyway. Obviously, the world today is really far off from a lot of us growing up. And somehow the world tries to twist these things and their approach to these things as being the new approved way to live life when all they're doing is bringing destruction quicker and quicker upon mankind's heads so that those generations and generations are visited with a curse by God. Let their STAs go. Let them figure it out for themselves. And you can look at all the evil of the human viewpoint philosophies, false science, pseudoscience that's been presented in the educational system. Evolution is one of the backbones in regards to why a lot of this mentality exists in our society. Why this this whole thing of children just need to figure out what sex they are, that comes from the ideology of evolution, that sex isn't determined, you evolve to what you're going to be. See, it's just sick. But anyway, oh no, it's a great science. It's been proven. Jackasses. D, Proverbs 29:15. Okay, D, make sure I read the verse there. The parent is to deal with the real problem, which is the child's STA, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Obviously, parents have to use common sense in regard to all this. It may not be prudent, if you will, to apply physical discipline in public and things of that nature this day, knowing the evil of people around you. The child ought to understand that just because they're not doing it in public doesn't mean it won't happen when we get home. That was is your kid, when I was a kid growing up, or whatever. Shenanigans I might be involved in, and my mom's warning towards me in regards to these things that she's going to do this, do that, and you know how you can play your parent in regards to things. But when she said, "All right, your dad's going to hear about it when he gets home," that usually put a different thought in my mind. He could swing a little harder than my mom could. Son, you're going to grow about 8 inches real quick. Then you're going to come right back down to where you're at. And so your feet are lifted off the floor. Anyway, reminiscing. Oh, love to reminisce about being a kid, don't you? No. Proverbs 22:15. This is God's method for training the child to avoid ST activity and the resulting divine discipline. That's Proverbs 23:12-13. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Don't be reticent. Don't be the person that constantly threats and never does anything. You know, depending on the age of the child, obviously. A child's older, an adolescent, and knows better, and knows the rules. One warning at most would be enough. I'm gonna give it to you if you don't shut up. You know all this, and they keep on going and going. Anyway, although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Even if the spanking is, if you will, severe, you're not gonna kill the kid. Kids get killed because discipline is removed, and hatred and anger is that which takes its place, and stupid stuff is done by parents. You don't need to put them in a holding cage in a dark corner for 10 years or whatever. You know, the stupid stuff that people do. No, you deal with the problem. You deal with it immediately, as soon as possible. Lay the paddle across the hind end as needed. Give him the doctrine and move on. When you're done, you let them know how much you love them. F, the parent must consistently overrule their own STA and emotions, provide correct discipline, for you do not love your children. As I said, you need to overrule your own sin nature. Don't let anger carry you through carrying out the application of discipline, etc. While righteous indignation may be the anger even then, get control of your emotions. Make sure that the STA is not stirring you up and directing your actions otherwise. Proverbs 13:24. Right verse. He who spares his rod, but he loves him, hates his son, but he loves him, disciplines him diligently. We read that earlier. And as I mentioned, discipline, divine discipline from God to the believer. G, that God demonstrates this same love with discipline for his children, and he expects the parents to imitate him in this vein. That's Hebrews 12:5-11. The writer of Hebrews to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they were under very intense persecution in the early church, especially. Families, society at large, intimidating them, losing their jobs, having false accusations made at them consistently, like what happened to Paul all the time, etc. And obviously that can take a toll on people emotionally. And they were in danger in what we refer to as soul feigning, and trying to feel the persecution that's come about them in a way that would, if you will, compromise their own spiritual insight regards to their spiritual lives. And they were coming about, and they're just rationalizing their own misbehavior with everybody else's misbehavior towards them. And that happens quite often with believers. And so the writer of Hebrews has to remind them that you still have yet an STA too. This, all that happens in your life, bad things, as they might call them, may not be simply from undeserved suffering. Much of it may be your own deserved suffering because you can't keep your mouth shut. You don't know how to apply doctrine with wisdom, etc., and discernment in regards to things, whatever, you know. But anyway, verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? As he quotes from Proverbs here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, verse 6, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. We all receive some level of divine discipline in our life. As much as you may try to avoid it, your SGA is not going to let you. We're going to mess up here and there. And God will step in as necessary in order for us to maintain and stay the course, keeping our STA at bay, getting it at bay, facilitating the population that we have otherwise to apply doctrine instead. In verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, as would be in a normal parent-child relationship. Father-son relationship, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline of which you all become partakers, then you are illegitimate. That's bastard children and not sons. It's like having a stepfather that otherwise you're not really their blood father, and he has no real concern for you, and hence his interest is not for your own well-being, you know. Something of that ilk, or just a child out of wedlock otherwise. And so it is in regards to any a believer that goes without discipline. It's like they have no real father to oversee their life and to care for them otherwise in that vein. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, verse 9, and respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Obviously, what discipline we got in time by our parents addresses our experiential life in terms of our orientation to the proper way to live life in that regard. God's discipline is designed to enhance us not only in time but also in eternity. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, verse 10, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Be in fellowship, apply divine good production, get SG3. Let in all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. That's the design of discipline, a child, or being disciplined. It hurts, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. For the believer here, obviously, in view. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, as discipline often comes and begins with. It may be mild to begin with. If you don't pull your horns in at that point in time, it may become severe. It may become at a higher level. And that is verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Etc. Age neither our parents to exasperate or incite to anger their children. Colossians 3:21 will deal with that. That is to berate children to a degree that it breaks their spirit and life. Obviously, it doesn't. You don't take and cherry pick your verses. It doesn't mean that you don't discipline your child. Because a child could get angry for getting beaten by the old man. No, it means you don't berate them, belittle them, hammer on them to the point that it breaks their spirit, giving them things, responsibilities that maybe physically or even mentally or professionally, in terms of training, they're not able to do so, and expect them to reach these high levels. You know, as parents sometimes often push their children in terms of sports and things of that nature. You got to chill in regards to these things. You can't make that your God. See. So, that's all part of the mix, part of the balance. All right. We move on now to category 3 love. Point C is love for friends. This is a phileo type of love. To have friends in time. Is truly a blessing, especially friends that are like-minded and positive to doctrine. And really, they should be those types should be your only true friends in life. We have examples of friends and the love they have for one another. One example, one is David, to be King David, and Jonathan, the son of Saul, illustrate this type of love. Jonathan's dad was after David after a while, trying to kill him, etc. He and Saul's son were close-knit. David's 1 Samuel 18, David's only fault there is that at a certain point he should have separated from Jonathan. Jonathan should have separated from his father, put it that way. And he did not. The consequences for him in that regard, he was killed in battle with his dad. But anyway, 1 Samuel 18, 1-4. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, their friends. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Good buzz, see. Have a growing life. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. So this endeared him to the family in and of itself, as Saul was the king of Israel at that point in time. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword, and his bow and his belt. To show the camaraderie that he had with him. And how prophetic that would be if David would be their warrior king. Anyway, 2 Samuel 1:26. These are just verses to document their friendship without getting in a lot of the detail, which I don't have right off the top of my head anyway. But David... Saul and Jonathan died. At verse 26, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me is more wonderful than the love of women. Or they say today, I won't say it. You know, rose before you know what. But anyway, that's the idea. Don't be perverted in regards to your thinking, in regards to the friendship that they have. Obviously, with the societal norms and standards today, people can be highly sensitive in regards to being brotherly towards one another otherwise. Misconstrue it or misrepresent it. All right, 2, a true friend loves consistently at all times. In other words, they got your back in that sense. They're not cold water friends, but warm water friends. Proverbs 17:17. Friend loves at all times, and the brother is born for adversity. 1824. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's better to have a quality of few friends than it is to have a thousand of so-called friends. Three, a true friend tells you what you need to hear. A true friend isn't going to cater to your STA, your human viewpoint, or any other bad decision that maybe one is going to make. They're going to give you the doctrine, etc., if they're on doctrine. If they're not, obviously, you're not going to be able to expect much from that end of the coin. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes friends do tell us stuff that it stings to hear it. You know, you're right. I was wrong there, or whatever. In other words, you don't cater. Doctrine doesn't cater. Even with your closest of relationships in life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Those who want to stroke your emotions, build up your vanity, all these kinds of things, you know, that people do. That's the ones that the red flag should go up with. Those who are straightforward, honest with you at all times. They're the ones that you want to have as an associate for counsel and things of that nature. A true friend does not malign. Psalms 15:3. Psalm of David, the Lord who may abide in your tent, house of worship, who may dwell on your holy hill, who walks with integrity and works upright and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. See. To mischaracterize or misrepresent, make false claims, things of that nature. Five, a true friend shows hospitality. Luke 11:5-6. As the need may be, obviously, in the early times, Motel 6s were few and far between in the apostolic period, in the gospel period. So people would stay at other people's houses. Luke 11:5-6. Jesus here in his teaching, he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Go to one to get assistance. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, verse 6, and I have nothing to set before him. He expects to apply hospitality towards him, but he is running short at the time in regards to being able to provide in a way that's appropriate. Not stingy, etc. Liberally, if you will. From inside, I shall answer and say, do not bother me, etc. In that vein. But those verses show a friend applying hospitality towards another friend, and he will go out of the way to make that application at a high level. See, that's the idea there. Six, the maximum expression of love is physical sacrifice. Again, that comes John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Seven, on the other end of the coin, a friend of the cosmos, that's negative volition, is not a friend of God. James tells us that, 1 John 2:15-16, emphasizes the priority in life is to quit loving the world, nor the things of the world. That includes people, etc., and anything else that the world sponsors as being priority in life, especially. It goes against doctrine. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh and lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. So a believer who desires friendship with negative volition is not a friend of God. That's James 4:4, the other primary verse that deals with this. You adulteresses, that spiritual adulteresses, those who are practicing infidelity in the eyes of God in terms of their spiritual life, in terms of trying to hold hands with God and yet hold hands with negative volition, and those otherwise not conforming to God's plan. And that vain, you adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And we went through this. I did a very deep study in regards to the prepositional phrases in regards to how the world here is designed to be understood, and it's always used in regards to people. Negative volition, not just the strip joints and other entertainment things that may draw people's eyes and distract them otherwise. The entertainment is hostility towards God. Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And you don't want to do that. Otherwise, you deprive yourself of blessings by God that He otherwise would extend to you for providing Him with your full allegiance. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. And we'll wrap up this evening. The doctrine of separation. Do you not be bound together with unbelievers? Stop being bound together. That's the exhortation. The negative cross was in unbelief, obviously. Do not believe doctrine, do not believe God, etc. For what partnership had righteousness and lawlessness? He asks these rhetorical questions that common sense tells you that that's not the way to do it. Righteousness and lawlessness looks at one pursuing filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine, versus one out of fellowship or simply in a state of unbelief. It can be applied to both a phase one and phase two level. Or what fellowship is light with darkness? People that hold a human viewpoint, that reject and abandon in regards to their own spiritual advance in life by not being in Bible class, not pursuing doctrine. There's no fellowship. There's no true fellowship. Or what harmony is Christ with Belial as a human viewpoint and the rejection of God's plan otherwise aligns themselves with Satan and all that he sponsors in this world? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, etc.? Or what union has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. God indwells us. Just as I said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.